Beloved congregation, one of the advantages of the smart technology that has become so much a part of our life is that our tablets, our phones, our computers will, in a timely way, remind us of a pending appointment. At least in my case, it reminds me a half hour ahead of time of my next appointment. And that's very helpful. And yet, even in spite of that, I sometimes still manage to ignore that reminder and miss an appointment. Now, when we miss an appointment, however, it's not all that serious, whether it's a doctor's appointment or whatever else it may be. We will always, in almost all cases, we will be able to reschedule that appointment. But my dear congregation, tonight I need to speak to you about an appointment that's coming for all of us. An appointment you will not be able to cancel. An appointment you will not be able to reschedule. And yet, in God's mercy, just like our smart technology, in His mercy, He sends us regular reminders of the fact that that appointment is coming. And the last church service of a year is one of those reminders. The last Sunday, the last service that we are gathered here is a reminder, a sudden and perhaps unpleasant reminder that another year has rushed by. And suddenly we are reminded with the fact that there will come an end to everything. Just like there has come an end to this year, so there will come an end ultimately to your and my life journey. And how merciful God has been in your whole life. Let me ask you tonight, how many reminders have you already had in your lifetime that your appointment is coming? Every time that a death has occurred in your family circle or in your acquaintances, every time you've been to a funeral home, every time you drive by a cemetery, those are all reminders that we too have an appointment. An appointment with death. An appointment that we cannot cancel. And on this last Sunday of the year 2022, we want to focus on that reality by way of our text, which you can find in the last two verses of Hebrews 9, where we read God's word in our text. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so this text talks of a striking appointment. An appointment for every man. Look at our text. It is appointed unto men, all men, once to die. Secondly, a striking appointment for Christ. So, in like manner, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He too was appointed once to die. And then finally, a striking appointment for the believer. Because the believer will also die. But what does it say in our text? And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. A striking appointment, or the appointment of death, for every man, for Christ, and for the believer. In the context of this text, the apostle is dealing with the ceremonial law. And he is, of course, in Hebrews. His goal in Hebrews is to explain to the Jewish believers that Christ has fulfilled all of those ceremonies, all of those types. And what a remarkable gift the ceremonial law was to the children of Israel. Because in giving them the ceremonial law, God gave them the gospel. That's why in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul says that that law, that ceremonial law, that whole system of bloody sacrifices was their schoolmaster unto Christ. By means of those bloody sacrifices, God taught Israel the gospel. God taught them the foundational truths of which we read in Hebrews 9, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But he also taught them that by the shedding of blood, there was remission of sins. And so God taught them that sin is that serious that it requires the shedding of blood. And by the shedding of blood, the people of Israel were reminded time and again that the wages of sin is death. By the shedding of blood, they were reminded that sin is so serious in the sight of God that we have forfeited the right to live. And yet at the same time, he taught them the wonderful provision of God, namely the wonderful truth of substitution. Why was it that they did not die in spite of their sins? It's because there was a substitute. There was an animal, there was a lamb that died in their place. And by means of that, God was teaching them that his son would come in the fullness of time, that he would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. That he in the fullness of time would be the substitute for sinners. That in the fullness of time, his blood would be shed, on the basis of which God can pardon sin. And that's why he had to come into this world. He had to come into this world. And that's why, as the Savior of sinners, as we will see in just a moment, it was appointed unto him to die. As I said this morning already, the purpose of his coming in this world, the purpose of becoming man in the fullness of time, ultimately was to die as the substitute for sinners. Because you see, the only way he could be the Savior of sinners is by him keeping that appointment, keeping that eternal appointment. From all eternity, he had agreed to that appointment, that he would come into the world once to die. But then you see our text, and the apostle here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes a profound observation about us. And our text says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And so the apostle is inserting here and reminding us that as inescapable as Christ's appointment was, we need to realize that because we are sinners, our appointment with death is inescapable. The wages of sin is death. There is not a single human being that will be able to escape that appointment. That appointment is coming. That appointment you cannot cancel. That appointment is recorded in God's book. And we do not know when that moment will come. For countless human beings in this past year, that appointment has come. As I've often said here, the estimates are that about 100 people die every minute. I did the math. You know what that means? That worldwide, more than 52 million people have died in the year 2022. For more than 50 million people, that appointment came. An appointment that no man can cancel. Because death is no respecter of persons. It matters not what our status is in life. It matters not what our accomplishment is. It matters not whether we are the Queen of England or whether we are a homeless person on the streets of Sioux Falls. It matters not. It is appointed unto men, all men, without distinction. It is appointed unto men once to die. How contrary that is to the purpose for which we were created. That's why we go out of our way to ignore the reality of death. That's why our culture does everything it can, even in the funeral home, to conceal the awful reality that a person has died. It troubles me sometimes when you attend a visitation and you wonder by yourself, is there anybody here who has any impression of what this is all about? There is laughing and there is jostling and there is joking and there is... And there lies someone in the coffin for whom the appointment has come. There lies that person in the coffin as God's reminder to every person there, your turn is coming. Your appointment is coming. And here we are, my dear friends. We've come to the end of another year. That means that your appointment has not yet come. God has yet extended your and my life. Yet another year. But do not be deceived. You and I are a year closer to that moment that is recorded in God's book for every single human being. And if only, congregation, that's the seriousness of our text, if only that were the end of the story, how many are there in our culture, even in our own country, in our Western world, which is so rapidly returning to paganism? How many are there not who conveniently tell themselves that death is death? That death is the end of the story, that there is nothing beyond death. Oh, my friend, what a delusion that is. And I don't think there's anybody here tonight who believes that. Let me ask you something. Do you live accordingly? Do you live? Is this real to you? Boys and girls, is this real to you? Because I can assure you, of the 52 million people have died in this past year, there were children, there were young people for whom that appointment came much earlier than they ever thought possible. Because when we're young, and I was once young, when we're young, somehow we think that that appointment is somewhere way down the road. And yet that appointment could be just around the corner. But what makes dying so serious? Look at our text. Not only is it appointed unto us once to die, but after that, the judgment. That's what makes dying so very serious. That's not true for animals. Animals die too. As a result of the fall, animals die. But there is no judgment for them. But for us human beings, death means judgment. Death means instant judgment. That's very clear from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Christ clearly teaches us in that parable that the moment Lazarus died and the moment the rich man died, they instantly reached their eternal destiny. After that comes the judgment. The congregation, what a moment that will be. Because then you and I will stand before the judge of all the earth. And he will judge us with an infallible judgment. I can assure you that when you die, God will not make a mistake. God knows who I am. He knows who you are. He knows the true state of your heart. He knows precisely whether you have taken His word seriously, whether you have repented of your sins, and whether you have taken refuge to Christ, or whether you have died as an unbeliever. Oh, the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." That's what makes dying so very, very serious. And it's very clear from our text, my dear congregation, boys and girls, we only get to do it once. You don't get a second opportunity. We only get to die once. And when we die, the time of grace will have expired. Because that's what's so important about this short life of ours. That short life, so short in light of eternity, that short moment that connects the moment of our birth to the moment of our death. During that short time, God gives you the opportunity to be reconciled with Him. During that short time, He gives you the time of grace and to seek Him. That's why it says in Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." And my friend, the year 2022 was a year in which God gave you ample opportunity to seek Him and to find Him. I ask you, what have you done with 2022? Have you redeemed the time? Have you sought the Lord? Have you used that precious gift of time? Because there it goes, this year, it's just slipping away. It cannot be relived. It can't be redone. You will never get this year back. That time is gone forever. That's why it says, seek the Lord. Seek Him now. Seek Him now while it is the accepted time. Oh, after that, the judgment. Oh, what this means, my dear congregation, is that your and my life has eternal and irreversible consequences. Let me say that again. Your and my life has eternal and irreversible consequences. And if you live your life without God, you will spend eternity without God. That will be the result of having lived a life in which you have ignored Him, in which you have ignored His word, in which you have hardened yourself. My friend, is that true for you? Have you managed to live another year without regarding the word of God that has come to you over and over again? Have you allowed another year to vanish into history? Remember, you are a year closer to your appointment. You are a year closer that you will appear before the judge of all the earth. A year closer to that inescapable judgment. But thanks be to God, that moment has not yet arrived. That moment has not yet arrived where you might open your eyes in that place where what everyone has in common in hell is that they all believe the truth, but they've all believed it too late. There's not a single person in hell who does not believe the word of God. I can assure you. But they've all believed it too late. But my dear friends, you're here. I am here. Because your appointment has not yet come. And what's so beautiful in our text, and you can see it in your Bibles, that there's not a period after the word judgment. After that, the judgment. But then follow these wonderful words. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Oh, what an amazing turn we have here. So Christ was once offered, just as it is appointed unto us once to die, so it was appointed unto him once to die, to bear the sins of many. That's what we have really commemorated this morning. The reason why he was born in Bethlehem's manger. The reason why he was born more than 2,000 years ago was because of that eternal appointment to which he agreed. In the eternal council of peace, he agreed that in the fullness of time he would keep his appointment. That he would come, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Willingly he left his glory. Willingly he humbled himself. And he emptied himself of all his glory. Allowed himself to be born in a manger in Bethlehem's stable. Willingly he came into this world to keep his appointment. Because his ultimate appointment was not Bethlehem's manger. His ultimate appointment was the cross of Calvary. And so above that cradle, you could say, above that cradle in which that babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes, above that cradle hung the sword of God's justice. The moment he was born, he was destined for the cross of Calvary. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew his appointment had come. And you know how it overwhelmed him. It overwhelmed him so much that he crawled through that garden as a worm and no man. It so overwhelmed him that he sweat drops of blood. It so overwhelmed him, the reality of that appointment. The appointment with the cross. The appointment where he would have to endure his father's wrath, the appointment where he knew he would experience the reality of hell itself. And he said, Lord, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. And thanks be to God, congregation, thanks be to God that Christ did not walk away from that appointment. Thanks be to God, he did not cancel that appointment. He kept his appointment. And he went to the accursed cross, to be nailed to that accursed cross. Though he knew no sin, though he was the sinless one, he was made sin. So that wretched sinners like we who are appointed to die, so that we might live again. And that's why, as our substitute, he had to receive the wages of death. That's why death was as inescapable for him as it was for us. There could have been no salvation, there could have been no redemption, unless he had died. And oh, what a wonder it is that we may have been reminded again today of that eternal appointment, of the fact that he kept his appointment, that he came at the exact right moment in the fullness of time. He came to keep that appointment and to offer himself as a sacrifice for many. Right? It says what it says in our text. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And what a glorious truth it is. A truth we have tried to explain to you again in this past year. And during my time here. The glorious truth, the glorious outcome of that appointment kept. Because we know that before he breathed his last breath, before that moment came that he died and gave up the ghost. The Father rent the veil. The Father, in a most dramatic way, demonstrated that he was well pleased with his Son, well pleased with that sacrifice, well pleased with what he had accomplished on the cross. The Father rent the veil to demonstrate that the wall of separation that separates us from God, that wall had been removed by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. A sacrifice that he accomplished on behalf of many, on behalf of a multitude that no man can number. And because he kept his appointment, there is no hope for sinners like you and me who are appointed to die, for whom death and the judgment are inescapable. Thanks be to God that we have the glad tidings of great joy, as we heard this morning, that this precious Christ came into the world to be the Savior, to be Christ the Lord, to be that Savior who has accomplished and merited a full and free salvation. And why? Because God is a God, though we have greatly offended Him, though we have provoked Him to wrath by our sins, He is a God who truly has no pleasure in the death of sinners, but therein that they would turn unto Him and live. And so it is that God who so loved the world, this wicked world, or as Luther called it, he calls the world the bride of Satan. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to be a sacrifice for sin. He appointed him to this death in order to bear the sins of many. He gave his only begotten Son for human beings who without that gift would have all perished. Without that gift, without him having kept his appointment, without him having come to give himself as a sacrifice for sin, we would have all perished. And the tragedy, as we said this morning already, is that even though this is a reality by nature, it does not stir us. We are so deeply fallen, we are so corrupt, we are so depraved that we manage to ignore this reality and continue to live a life that will ultimately bring us to eternal perdition. And to think that God gave His Son to such a world, that He gave His Son for men and women who are by nature hostile to God, hostile to His Word, hostile to the Gospel, to the salvation He offers. He gave His Son. He gave His Son for enemies. And for enemies, there is a message. To enemies we may proclaim that because of that appointment kept, there is salvation, that God, even today, at the last time that we're here in this sanctuary, that He still, because of His Son, because He kept His appointment, that He now proffers peace and pardon to you, even tonight, fully and freely. And so, my dear friend, if you have not yet sought the Lord this year, if in spite of all the messages you have heard, all of your interaction with God's Word, if it has not yet brought you to our knees, oh, I plead with you tonight to hear what God is saying. It is God who is saying, young man, young woman, my dear friend, remember, it is appointed unto you to die. You will not escape it. You will not be able to cancel this appointment. But I want you to know that I am proffering peace and pardon to you. I want you to know that because of my Son, I'm able to be your God. I want you to know that because He kept His appointment, that I can have promised to you that if you come to my Son, if you believe in my Son, if you trust in my Son, that I will embrace you in the arms of my love, that I will receive you, I will pardon you fully and freely. Oh, that's what God is doing even tonight. He is a God who delights in mercy. He is a God who is ready to forgive. He is the God of full and free salvation. He is the God who proffers peace and pardon. You know, my friends, what that ultimately means, that God has an appointment with you tonight. That means every single time you come to the house of God, you are here not because of our initiative. We are here because of God's initiative. That's why the church exists. That's why we have the ministry of the gospel. This is God's initiative towards us. And whenever we come to the house of God, we are here by God's divine appointment. Every time the word is preached, God has an appointment with us. And that's why we should never leave our place empty unless we have to. If we are unlawfully absent, that means we're skipping our appointment. We're skipping our appointment. An appointment that God has with us. We're skipping that moment ordained by God where He comes to us with His Word and speaks to us through His Word, in which He sets before us His only begotten Son, in which He offers to us His Son as the willing and able Savior of sinners, in which He pleads with you as sinners, O sinner, turn ye, for why will you die? What an earnest plea that is, to think that the God of the universe pleads with sinners and says, sinner, what's wrong with you? Do you not get it? Do you not understand my word? Do you not realize that if you will not turn to me, do you not realize if you ignore me and you go on your own way, do you not realize you will die, you will perish forever? Why will you die? Why do you ignore me? Why do you harden your heart? Why do you turn a deaf ear to me? I have no pleasure in your death. Why? Why will you die? So again, God has an appointment with us tonight. God has an appointment with all of you. God knows the true condition of your and my heart. He knows when your appointment is coming, and He also knows whether you are ready for that inescapable appointment. An appointment that cannot be canceled. But then finally, we see that not only is there an appointment for every man, an appointment for Christ, but also an appointment for the believer. Because congregation, a believer will also die. We just confessed it again tonight with the Westminster Catechism. But for the believer, that appointment is a blessed appointment. For when that appointment comes, that means that believer will once and for all be delivered from sin, be delivered from himself. For the believer, his death or her death is part of our redemption. Oh, what a blessing, what an amazing truth that is. And dear believer, dear child of God, there's only one reason why that appointment will turn out well for you. And that's because your Savior kept His appointment. And He kept His appointment in your place. He gave Himself in your place. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. He took your place. He bore your sins. He endured the wrath of God in your place. He paid the wages of your sins. He was buried in your place. And because he was buried in your place as well, he sanctified your grave. And therefore, even though death is the last enemy, even for God's children, for a believer, the moment of death is the best thing that will ever happen to him or her. The best thing. For a believer, the day of his death is better than the day of his birth. The day of his death means that the believer will be with Christ, which is far better. But it should be perfectly clear, congregation, that only for them who have put their trust in this Christ, only for them who are the beneficiaries of that perfect sacrifice, only they who have believed in this precious Christ, only for them is the appointment of death, the appointment of everlasting salvation. A congregation, that's where the dividing line comes. God views us tonight, and he sees us as two types of people. As far as God is concerned, we either believe in his Son or we don't believe in his Son. And God knows with precision who we are. God knows with precision tonight whether we have believed in his Son or not. He makes no mistakes. And what is one of the remarkable evidences of that faith? How may I know even tonight whether I have exercised a true faith in Christ? How may I know tonight whether I have come to him? Why? Whether I have taken refuge to him? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that to them that believe, he is precious. I ask you tonight, what do you think about this Christ? I ask you tonight, has this Christ become precious to your soul? And I'm not even asking you tonight, how do you feel right now? It's not important how you feel right now. No, I'm asking you, can you, in spite of who you are, in spite of who you remain, in spite of all of your failures and shortcomings in this past year, can you lay your heart bare before an all-knowing and a heart-searching God? And can you say, Lord, thou knowest that my heart yearns after him. Thou knowest that thy Son has become altogether lovely to me. Thou knowest that thy Son is precious to my soul. Because that's the evidence of the saving work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who regenerates sinners for one purpose only, in order to lead them to Christ. And so, as I've said here many times, the only evidence of the new birth is that we have come to him. That we have come to this Christ. That's why Jesus said, as I've quoted countless times here, every man that has heard and learned of my Father cometh unto me. That's it. Christ is saying, when my Father teaches you, you will come to me and you will keep on coming to me. When my Father teaches you, you will be irresistibly drawn to me. When my Father teaches you, I will become so precious to you that you cannot but come to me, that your heart will be drawn to me. You will come to me. But look how our text explains it. It says, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Them that look for him. That's it. What a beautiful description that is of the true believer. Because congregation, that is true for every believer. A true believer longs for him. A true believer is always looking for him. They're always looking for him. They look for him whenever they read their Bible. They look for him when they go into their closet. They look for him when they come to the house of God. They look for him when the sacraments are administered. They're always looking for him. Because when he becomes precious to us, when Christ becomes precious to us, congregation, I can assure you, you can never be truly satisfied again with anything else but him. And of course, in the context here, it means that there is a looking ultimately for him to come back. A yearning for his return. A yearning for that other appointment that's coming of which our text speaks. When he will keep his second appointment. When the one who came in Bethlehem's manger, in deep humiliation, he will come the second time. He will appear the second time. But this time he will come in glory. This time he will come as the exalted Emmanuel. He will come as the exalted Christ. And a true believer has those moments when we intensely long for that day. That day. That day. When we will see him, the Christ whom we now know through the Scriptures, the Christ whom we now see with the glasses of Scripture, whom we now see in his Word, and who already has become so precious to us, then we will see him. We will see him with our physical eyes. We will see him as we've never seen him before. We will be with him. We will be like him. Oh, to say that God's children always have that intense longing, if only that were true. Our soul cleaves to the dust. Our spiritual life goes up and down. We fluctuate up and down. Then we're hot, then we're cold, and it's always varying. But in our best moments, there will be a deep yearning for that day. Now we can say that all God's children in the world have this in common. They're looking for him. They're looking for him to come. They're looking for him to come again. Turn with me to Isaiah 25 verse 9. We have a beautiful, beautiful passage there. Beautiful passage. Isaiah 25 verse 9. Read it carefully. It's so beautiful. And it shall be said in that day, when he keeps his appointment for the second time, in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Does that move you at all? This is what God's children will confess in that day. When he will come for the second time without sin unto salvation. What does that mean? It simply means this. When he came for the first time, it had everything to do with sin. That's why he was born under such shameful circumstances. He took upon us himself our nature and all the consequences of sin. But when he comes a second time, there will be no more trace of that. When he comes a second time, he will come in glory. When he comes a second time, he will come as the exalted Christ unto salvation. You know what that means, believer? Unto then he will make your salvation complete. Then he will make it complete. He will come back not as your judge, but he will come back as your Savior. And he will then usher you in to everlasting glory. Then you will be resurrected with that new glorified body like unto the Savior. And then you will forever be with Him. You will forever dwell upon this new earth. You will forever be where He will walk among His people as our Emmanuel, God with us. That's the future of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That beautiful conclusion of the letter to the Ephesians. When Paul, in his final greetings, addresses the believers as those that love Him in sincerity. Congregation, I ask you, for the last time in 2022, is that true of you and me? Do you love Christ in sincerity? Can you lay your heart bare before God, who knows your and my heart and the recesses within? And can you say, Lord, in spite of who I am, Thou knowest that I love Thy Son? Because if that's true, then you don't have to fear His second coming. If that is true, if you look for Him, if He is the focus of your life, if He is the one your heart yearns for, if you hunger and thirst after His righteousness, He will come to make your salvation complete. Because even for those who are now in glory, their salvation is not yet complete. That's why we call it the intermediate state. God's redeemed people are there with their souls, but we were created with body and soul to serve God forever. And so the redemption of God's people will not be complete until that day, until that appointment that is coming. And then we will be resurrected with a glorious body, fully equipped to know, love, and serve God forever. When forever and ever, this Christ will be the centerpiece of heaven. When this Christ will dwell among us, when He will walk among us as our glorified Emmanuel, when He will lead us to those fountains from which we may drink forever and ever. Oh, what a blessed appointment that is for those that love Christ. And so, my dear congregation, we have considered the appointment of death, an appointment for every man without exception, an appointment for Christ in the fullness of time, and the appointment for every believer as the stepping stone to everlasting glory. My dear congregation, it is appointed unto you and me once to die, and after that the judgment. Congregation, how will you die? Are you ready for your appointment? An appointment that might be coming this year. An appointment when you will meet with the judge of all the earth, who will not be impressed at all with you, who will not be impressed with any of your credentials, who will only judge you by one thing, that's your relationship to His Son, your relationship to Christ. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's a strong statement. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. In other words, there's only room in heaven for those that love this Christ. There's only room in heaven for those that look for Him, this Redeemer. And so, my dear congregation, once more I set before you two possibilities, two ways. One way that leads to eternal salvation, another way that leads to eternal damnation. There is no third option. So go home and reflect on this question. How will you meet this Christ when he appears for the second time without sin unto salvation? Because if you meet him not having believed in him, it'll be unto your damnation. But this Christ, once more, has an appointment with you tonight. And once more, he proffers peace and pardon. Once more, he says to you, sinner, come to me. And if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. Amen.